Remember, academic preparation involves objectivity as we teach the 40 things that accompany salvation, and especially the need for the filling of the Spirit, the availability of divine power, so that we can understand, catalog, and categorize spiritual truth. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank Thee for the time that we can spend in the study of Thy Word this evening, especially as it relates to our positional truth, those wonderful, marvelous things that we received at the moment of salvation, that, in many cases, on which we can build upon and live experientially. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One thing I neglected to mention, for those of you that weren't here last night, I made mention to the school board as of last evening that I would volunteer to be the superintendent of schools or school for the next year. And that means that I will be on campus rather than off campus, and Rhonda will be my liaison to the staff, that is to the teaching staff, but I'll be making much of the decisions and working together with Jo, since she knows all of the physical workings of the thing. I'll just turn her loose and she can do a good job there as she's done all along. I'll be able to handle, for example, Bible teaching for the upper grades especially, and then any disciplinary needs that are necessary. I figured it would take me probably about, 3 or 4 hours to get the seventh graders in line, and maybe 5 hours for the eighth graders. By the end of the week, they'll know who I am and what I stand for and what their name is. I will let them know that immediately, and if you need any help, I'll come into your classroom as well. And you'll see, we'll have a very smooth operating school for next year. It's always been that way wherever I have been. I have a tendency just to ooze out into the classroom, even though I'll be in my office. I am moving my office from the house to the school, and my place will be where the old school office was. It'll be kind of a twofold thing. And it'll serve another purpose as well. I know that a lot of people call here asking for me, and the secretaries refuse to give them my home number. So maybe I'm missing something here. So after 30 years, I'm back. And so when they ask, "Where's Johnny?" just say, "He's in his office." Last time, we covered the unique availability of divine power. We also covered the unique protocol plan. And then that's under point Z, which is the 26th thing that accompanies salvation. The way I know that is because A through Z, there are 26 letters, and therefore I assume this is the 26th. Double A, the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, at least we're encouraged to know that every believer, at least once in their life, was filled with the Spirit. The moment of salvation, all scar tissue is removed, which will be dealt with under a different subject. But at the same time, the believer is not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently, but then filled with the Spirit based on the fact that the individual has confessed Christ as Savior. Shortly thereafter, they get out of fellowship. That's inevitable. And the reason why they get out of fellowship is they have nothing to sustain them to stay in fellowship. Remember, to be sustained in the power sphere, you've got to have doctrine in your soul. And that's why a lot of believers don't stay in fellowship very long. Oh, they're cognizant of their sin, they confess their sin, they're back in fellowship, and then they're right back out again. Because if they're not aware of the sins of ignorance, or they don't have enough doctrine to sustain themselves under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, they're going to get right back out. They'll make wrong decisions from the area of their weaknesses, of their sin nature, and they'll opt for something volitionally that is outside of the sphere of power. So point one, this occurs for the first time at the moment of salvation, and it is something that needs to be repeated throughout the believer's life. The one thing you will find that the older you get in Christ, the less need you will have for the utilization of confession. But be careful. Adolescent believers claim the same thing. And the reason for that is because they have a little doctrine which makes them dangerous, and they think that is sustaining them. Not so. That does not suggest that adult believers don't have to use confession. They do as well. And since they have more doctrine in their soul, on some occasion, they're even using confession more than they would have in their adolescent period. See, a young believer knows they don't have any doctrine, and so they're probably confessing things they don't even have to confess. Like someone asked me once, I had a dream, and in my dream, and they went on to describe the dream to me, and they said, should I have confessed that which I did in my dream? And I said, no, because that's fantasy. It's not real. It had something to do, well, I won't go into detail, but I'm sure you can imagine what it may have been. In any event, no. Wouldn't that be awful? Unless you are so spiritual that you even confess your sin while you're asleep. And I say that facetiously. Mental attitude sins, yes, confess them when you are awake. Sins of the tongue, these are things that we say often in the area of gossip. Remember, whatever you say about someone else, whether it's true or not, and you do, and you're not authorized to say that about that person, that's gossip. Now, let me tell you, shut your mouth. And even those that are authorized often to be critical are not. Because there's a gray line there, or a thin line between reality, authority, and gossip. I find myself often checking any information that I pass on about somebody else simply because of the fact that I'm almost crossing the line, in some cases I do, into the area of gossip, and I have to confess it. You know, you want to enhance it a little bit. That's the way we are. We human beings have a problem coughing. Ooh, that tastes good. I'm glad I got that changed from last night. I did see a creature doing a backstroke across the cup, and I asked the person, I think they even suggested that they were just going to put ice in it. No, please. Oh, there he is. He just went like this. Now, no gold medals for you. So the moment we believe in Christ, we are immediately indwelt by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Secondly, God the Holy Spirit picks us up and enters us into the power sphere. So as we see from the point Y, that unique available power is available to each of us because it's the power of the Spirit that avails us that power. It's His power. It's not ours. Now, of course, you can live outside of the power sphere, live in the cosmic system, and do everything in the energy of the flesh and fail. That's the option. And as I said last night, and I'm convinced of it, that over 90% of Christendom lives outside of the power sphere. Number one, I know that because most don't even know that it exists. And the ones that do know, of that group, there are some that even deny its necessity. By the way, you don't think that everybody that attends Westside Bible Church is unaware of the power sphere, but at the same time, everyone uses it. Oh, no, no. See, the cosmic system is very, very appealing to the flesh. No pressure. Only loss. The loser lives in the cosmic system. And if that doesn't do it for him, why, he just goes into cosmic two, which is even more enhanced as far as the cosmic system is concerned. Remember, one is neglect of doctrine, two is antagonism toward. And I can't even conceive of anyone attending this local assembly who would be antagonistic to the word, because that's all we stand for. That's all we got. I would see them going to a place where they're entertained, where they have the dog and pony shows down the street and up the street. They're all around us. And you'll notice something about these churches. They're very large. And the irony is in the fact that they're not being communicated to as far as the Word of God is concerned. The latest, as I suggested last evening after having read that paper, on a book that was written, How Psychology is Now Replacing Bible Doctrine. And it's more popular. See, people want to go to church and they want to feel good. We live in a feel-good society. We live in a kind of a quasi-Disneyland TV-oriented fantasy world. And what I think is remarkable is that people will say that television does not influence the people of the United States. Look at our kids. Most of them live in a Nintendo world. Most kids can tell you more about a Nintendo program than they can doctrine. And we're talking about Christian kids now. We're not talking about unsaved kids. And I'm sure that my eyes will be open because it's been, I don't know how many years since I've been on campus as a teacher. Let's see, John graduated at 16, 17. Well, it's almost 10 years ago. I taught him in eighth grade. I think that was the year that my wife and I retired. I still had the Cadillac. No? We taught after that? Okay. Well, I know the WIC kids were in what? Second grade? Third grade? When did I teach you? You don't remember. See that? A complete shock. She was so devastated by my teaching. Oh, I remember teaching you, dear. Well, I saw a girl here the other day who attends Crossroads. And I know she was in either the first or second grade. And now she's an adult, practically. What was her name? Tara, yes. Nightlight, okay. Oh, Nightlight, of course. But she must be what? 17, 18? And I remember when she was 5. I did ask Rhonda to pray for me. I'm not sure I can cut this. I may be sitting in my office staring at the walls for the remainder of the year after the first day of school. You know, just sitting there going, I can't believe I volunteered for this. And I am doing it for no pay, obviously. You understand that. The first time the believer sins, he opts to sin, therefore he has to get out of fellowship. Well, let's go over the process, because a lot of people don't understand this. They think that they sin to get out. Now, that's not the way you do it. Here's the power sphere. You enter into the power sphere by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is actually the result of confession. When we confess, we are forgiven. We don't have to ask to be forgiven. We don't have to feel sorry for our sins. There is no repentance involved. You've repented by virtue of the fact, technically speaking, that you've changed your mental attitude toward your condition. And that's all the confession, or rather repentance, means. From metanoeo, meaning to change your mental attitude. You don't like the state that you're in. You're out here. You're sinning freely. You're living either in the cosmic one or cosmic two. Cosmic two is more dangerous because you're less... Well, the tendency is less for you to confess. You're so involved and thoroughly enveloped with Cosmic 2. But let's assume you've just gotten out of fellowship. You go into Cosmic 1. You're there for a while. Satan presents all of his goodies. And you say, I'm not sure I like this. And eventually you say to yourself, now, this is not for me. I don't belong here. I can remember when. See, you'll be reminded. The Lord will always bring your attention to what you had when you were back in fellowship. And so you say, as David did, I will halt from my sins. I will confess my sins. All right, so you confess. The filling of the Spirit draws you back in through gate one, and you are then empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the big P occurs. You are now under the ministry and power of the Spirit. However, out here, there are all kinds of little temptable things. Acts 4, Acts 2, Acts 9, whatever they happen to be. And you're constantly looking outside, you know, you go, oh. And so the eyes, remember, there are ways in which you can sin, right? You can sin through your eyes. You see something, and then you start thinking about what you've seen. Our Lord made that clear when He said, he that looks upon a woman with lusts, okay, has committed adultery against her. Now, you don't go up to her and tell her that. And say, by the way, I just want you to know I just undressed you and I'm confessing it. No. You just go to the Lord, confess it, and leave the poor thing alone. Now, I understand that there's a reverse to that now in the time in which we live, I guess in the 90s, women are doing that to men. I was always under the opinion that ladies didn't do that. But apparently, I've been living in an illusion all these years. But in any event, you can do that. Or you just conjure some female or male. You fantasize. You're still awake. And that may be this right here. And so you say, okay. And so you jump out of fellowship. You willfully get out. That's why, by the way, in Hebrews 10, where it says, if we sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, well, how else do we sin? You just go, you know. No, you don't get sucked into sin. Most of us do it willfully. I do. So do you, by the way. And the older you get in the Lord, the more willful it becomes. Because you know better. See, when you're young, it's ignorance. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know, da, and you're out. All right, then what do? Same process. Confess, get back in again. You still have the options, but you have to have doctrine to reside under the power of the Spirit, because that's what carries you. It's not just the filling of the Spirit. It's the filling of the Spirit plus the application of Bible doctrine to experience. If you don't have it, you're not going to stay in fellowship very long. Now you can see why I want you in class. It's certainly not because I want to see your pretty faces here. That helps. So the first time the believer opts to sin, he's outside of the power sphere. And he can only recover through confession. Double B, the distribution of spiritual gifts. I want to take some time with this because there's still some confusion with this regard. First of all, let's break the spiritual gifts down to their basic divisions. The one that is quite obvious are communication gifts. And communication gifts, obviously, are those gifts where the believer possesses a gift that involves communicating the Word of God. The three that come to mind right off the top of my head would be pastor, teacher, evangelist, and teacher. Okay, a gifted teacher, a woman. And generally, they're natural. Women are natural teachers to children. It's just the way it is. Men, not so. So if you have difficulty teaching younger children and you're a male, don't get upset. Now, there are some males that have a gift of communicating to younger children. It's rare. Most of the time, it's the woman. And you notice even the voices are compatible. The voice of the woman and the voice of the young children, whether male or female, until the voice changes. And then they begin to orient to the male voice. But often, male voices upset young children. Why? Because they sound gruff. Whereas a female voice, and especially as she puts a little song into her method, right? Now, children. You know, that kind of thing. Can you just see me doing that? Yeah. Now, kids, this is a flannel graph. Dad, dad, goo, goo. Yeah, that's what I feel like doing, you see. Now, I want to get up there and say, all right. you know, kind of a Patton approach. General in charge. Well, kids in the older grades need that. They have to have that authority figure. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, and obviously high school is where you need some authority. And you have it in women. Some women can really, snap the troops together. I had some excellent teachers in high school. Female. I had some rotten males in high school. Mealy mouths. They allowed the guys and gals to get away with everything. And, kids will take you as far as they can take you. I even said the other night that I'll be in and out of my office throughout the week, and I'm going to try to make it possible so that I don't necessarily run according to any schedule, so they'll never know when I'm here and when I'm not here. And one of the board members said, well, the demon-possessed ones will always know when you're not here. So we might have to perform some exorcisms in the classroom. Now, we also have gifts that, for lack of a better term, we'll simply call them service gifts. And then you have other gifts that involve helps. You have gifts that fall into the general category of government. Good governmental gifts are necessary for a person to have and hold the office of a deacon, for example. Women, obviously, are not authorized to hold the position of a deacon. That does not mean, however, that we don't have women gifted in the church with phenomenal abilities to govern. But who do they govern? They govern children and women. Like a woman can teach, she's told to do so, but she's told to do what? To guide the children and to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. That's interesting. By example. See, a woman has to be taught how to love her husband. And generally, it's because of her reflection of his love. Give me a woman that loves her husband, and I'll give you a man who loves his wife. That's just the way it works. And the old adage that behind every good man is a good woman is sheer nonsense. She is the reflection of his glory, not vice versa. For he is the glory, is the reflection of the glory of Christ. That's the way it should be. Now you can see where this women lib crap has just attempted to destroy the whole process of what God instituted for man and woman under right man, right woman. The woman is the responder. She's created that way. She's created that way mentally. That does not suggest she's weaker. She may be weaker physically, although I've arm wrestled women that beat me. Matter of fact, one of the few times I've lost was to a black gal in our last church. She used to beat her husband. And he was 6'3 and weighed close to 180, 190 pounds. And she'd say, all right, let's go at it. So I'd say, okay, left-handed this time, because I had an advantage there. She beat me anyway. Bam, my arm would go down. This woman was strong. Of course, that may explain why her husband had blue marks all the time. He said, I thought it was black and blue. No, he's already black. What is a helps ministry? It's where they help, they complement another gift. It's a gift. See, not everyone has a communication gift. The analogy that's used in Scripture, I think, is phenomenal. It's the human body. As a matter of fact, I think Juanita mentioned something about that the other evening when she talked about were the whole body an eye. Not only would it be ridiculous, but it couldn't function. How could we go from point A to point B if we were all the eye? But does the body need the eye? Yes. So as with every part of your body, that's how distinct and different the spiritual gifts are in the church. Some function as the foot. Some are unseen. Some are very visual. Doesn't mean you don't have them. It's there. Some may be clothed. Some may not be, but they're necessary. So we have visual gifts. We have not hidden gifts so much. I don't like that word. But we have those gifts that are not visual. A person, for example, that has a phenomenal prayer life. Contrary to the fact that all believers should pray. No, this person has a specific gift of prayer. Others may have the gift of giving. They just love to give. I don't have that gift. I don't. My wife would be the first one to attest to it. That doesn't mean I don't give. But there always has to be some kind of a little grumble under the gift. Well, how much are you going to give? And I said, she said, what? What, you cheap thing here? How much are you going to give toward such and such? Well, that's all. It's obvious I don't have that gift. But she doesn't advise me as to what I teach. I think for a while there she tried it, but it didn't work. This is going back over 30 years ago. You know, women sometimes get that idea. They're going to help their husbands. It's the same way she used to help me when I was in college. She'd rewrite a lot of my papers. Said, well, I know you didn't believe that, so I just changed it. I wrote down what the professor wanted to hear. She'd just type over it. Make it doctrinally sound. And I'd have a big red circle around it. What is this? And I'd say, I didn't say that. And I'd show it to her. And she says, I changed it. I told her, don't. You say, why did she do your typing to begin with? Because I don't know how to type. I took typing in high school for a semester. Failed that too. I had that for my second class after bookkeeping. See, I was so naive, I thought bookkeeping was working in the library. And I thought typing was just simply either working on a typewriter or doing something. I didn't even conceive that they were going to teach me how to type. And I remember sitting in a classroom and they must have had 50 typewriters, and they were all these big, huge Underwoods. Do you remember those big things? Mechanicals, of course. They didn't have electric typewriters back then. I'm talking about the year 3. See, Maurice was in the same school in the year 1. And you'd walk in there and you'd hear, tick, 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 and you could always hear me, click, click, click. And when I did this, which word am I typing? Ding, ding, ding. And. Why? Because it's all here. See? Well, I could get that. Notice. And then I'd search for the M and I'd search for the Z. Where's the Q? There it is. They do have two methods, I understand, and the other method that they teach is actually faster than the one that they normally teach. You know, the layout of the keyboard? Touch, one's touch and the other is fly, I don't know. Doesn't matter either way. With me, it's look and hit. My touch is based on sight. I type by sight. I have a program in my computer, at least I did. I took it out because it insulted me. And you type, and then it tells you how fast you've typed, you know, how many words. Mine was in an hour, something. We didn't calibrate in a minute. I took the test 3 times, and each time it was worse, so I took the program out of the computer. In other words, I was doing better when I didn't know what I was doing. The Holy Spirit has provided every believer at least one spiritual gift. Now, what does that say? It's very simple. Every one of you here tonight as believers have at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what yours is? I know what mine is. And I know what mine is because I'm doing it right now. There are certain things that is obvious to me that I'm not gifted in, and one of them happens to be governments. And that's why I rely very heavily on the Board of Deacons and those who are in places where decisions have to be made with regard to the physicalness of this local assembly. I have nothing whatever to do with it. In some cases, quite honestly, I don't even understand it. Recently, the board was discussing the finances of the church, and David Engel and my son-in-law, Gary, was working together with Ken, and they were talking about this and that, and moving this, the debits to the credits, and this balance sheet to the imbalance sheet. I don't know what on earth they were talking about. I just sat there, and I just, good, figure it out, guys. Tell me the conclusion. I want to know where we stand when it's all said and done. Do we have any money? What's the bottom line? Maybe that's where it came from. Now, some of you are probably expert in that area. I had a deacon in our last church. I don't care how many figures you threw out. He was chairman of the board. And you just threw out a whole column of figures, and he'd have the answer in his mind. And he was also our treasurer. Phenomenal mathematical brain with regard to calculation of figures. And he was also a salesman, and I suppose that work somehow related to it. He was top salesman in the world in that outfit. I didn't have a clue. And he'd come to me and he'd say, well, now, you know, he'd show me the paperwork, you know, and I'd go, you know. Yeah, very interesting. And then he'd go, no, you've got it upside down. And I don't profess to have any knowledge regarding that. And frankly, I have no interest in it. Now, mechanically, there's no question in my mind that mechanically I have a very high IQ, mechanical IQ. I know that because I've been tested. But when it comes to certain academic areas of IQ, I'm in the gutter. Never mind floating in the sink. You know, I'm down the drain. I'm not even stuck in the trap. I've been flushed with regard to certain things. And I have no interest in those things. I'm not interested in getting involved in those things. One of them, for example, I'm glad my wife has some interest in it, gardening. I detest it. I think it's a waste of time. I enjoy seeing it, but I wouldn't do anything to alter it. That's why I have a gardener, and that's why I have a wife. And she goes out there and she plays with the roses and she trims this and trims that and brings in a bouquet. And I go, oh, I think it's so pretty, but I wouldn't do anything about it. As far as I was concerned, everything would be concrete painted green. Where grass belonged. It's obvious that others feel the same way that I do because they have what they call desert landscaping. Which is an excuse to say, in effect, I don't want to grow anything. I don't have a green thumb. I don't even have a thumb that's related to gardening. And I have no interest in it. Some of you do. But then again, you probably wouldn't have any interest in crawling under, well, I won't now, but years ago, crawling under a car and having grease dripping in your face. I used to love it. I thought it was, you know, phenomenal. My daughter used to get under there with me, and she'd help me. Pam, that is. And put my little cap on. We've got pictures of that somewhere. I think we all have a drawer that's loaded with pictures. Unrelated. Undated. Inundated. You have one spiritual gift, at least one. Every believer does. No one was shorted. God didn't say, oops, with your regard. He gave you one. And if he gave you one, he expects you to do what with it? Use it. Okay, when do these gifts manifest? Some very early in the Christian life. Some midway in the Christian life. Some do not manifest themselves until spiritual adulthood. So if you don't know what your gift is as we speak right here tonight, it may be you haven't reached spiritual adulthood yet. But you have one. And the world has yet to see a church where all the spiritual gifts operate in every believer in that local assembly. I don't think it'll ever exist, but we can get close. Imagine, with a congregation as little as 100, Westside Bible, every spiritual gift operating. Well, let me think about that one for a while. Whereas in most cases, we have maybe 10, 15 that are thoroughly operating. I'm convinced there's a spiritual gift in the individual that wants to go to foreign fields. I have no desire to go, but it's apparent that others do, willing to give up the pleasure of their own country. You know, this summer, we've decided we're going to spend some time in Mexico. I'm going to do that with fear and trembling. I enjoy going to Greece, but I do that with a certain amount of anxiety. Why? Because I'm an American citizen. They don't seem to care anything about that. You know, the minute you get on that plane and you cross that undetermined line out there somewhere, your rights as a U.S. citizen are gone. The minute you cross the border into Mexico, they don't care that you're a U.S. citizen. In many cases, it might be adverse. Because I can remember years ago when we still had our travel trailer, we were warned by people. We went down to Rocky Point. And we were actually warned by people, look, as soon as you cross that border, they can stop you at any time and empty your trailer completely of food and all of your clothing. And you can't do a thing about it. You can't say, I got my rights. Yeah, they'll and take it anyway. That's Mexican, by the way. That business. And if you do go down there and can't speak Spanish or Mexican, don't try to fool yourself. You know five words. Play ignorant. Speak English. God the Holy Spirit provides one spiritual gift. The initial distribution of spiritual gifts in the first generation of the church age was made by God the Son. Now we see that in Ephesians 4. When he ascended, he descended first in the lower parts of the earth, and then he gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4. Since then, the Holy Spirit has become the distributor of spiritual gifts. But initially, at the beginning, it was God the Son. And it appears that those gifts that were given, most of which passed from the scene. The only two that I can see on that list that continue today is more than likely the pastor-teacher and the evangelist. Remember, there are only four gifts that are mentioned there, not five. The last one is a hyphenated gift, pastor/teacher. So it is inconceivable in the mind of the Son that a pastor is other than a teacher. He can be a teacher, not a pastor, but not conversely. If he's a pastor, he better teach. You say, what about all these churches where these pastors are not teaching? They're not pastors. They don't have the gift of pastor-teacher. They more than likely have the gift of what? Evangelist. And they are executing that gift, and they're filling the place with people. And that explains why these churches are so gospel-oriented. That's all they have. You ever notice something about evangelists? They can carry all the messages around in a little book about this size. Right? Every message. And either that or it's even half the size and they just simply modify it. They throw a verse in here, they throw another one in there, they turn to the other, they have all their little, and half of it's illustration. I need a semi to carry my notes around. That's one of the biggest problems I have when I have to speak elsewhere. I like to take everything with me. Well, I can't do that. I'd have to have a trailer for all my notes. I've got boxes and boxes and trunks and suitcases full of notes, plus three filing cabinets full of notes. Which incidentally, I can put all one on all, I put every one of it on 200 meg discs. That just thrills me. Scan it in, throw it in, bingo, it's done. The entire book of Romans, even put in graphically, it is the way I'm transmitting right now, is less than 65 megs, which is close to 1,000 pages. Of course, I've crunched them too, you understand. Alicia's sitting there saying, I thank God that you've got a scanner. Because she started typing the stuff all out. Now I just scan it in. Well, I don't. Somebody has to, but I don't. Theoretically, I could. And it's enlightening to me to know that I can. So how much have you done? 2 pages. Those were tests, just to see if it could be done. You say, why are you putting it in as a graphic and not as a text? Because it's all hand-printed. That's why. Text would be nothing. Graphic, it's unbelievable. A meg and a half per page? Some of you sitting there saying, what is a meg? It's a woman's name. Subsequently, God the Holy Spirit provides the spiritual gifts, and it's based on His sovereign decision. Important? Absolutely. What does that say? It says two things. One, you don't ask for a gift, and two, He gives the gift without asking you. It's a sovereign decision of God the Holy Spirit. So you don't go around looking for certain gifts. I think I'd like to have the gift of... No. And when did you receive that gift? At the moment of salvation. When is that gift manifest? In some cases, never. That's pitiful. Imagine, God gave you a spiritual gift so that you could get excited about your Christian life. And in the case of the average believer, it is never seen. Because they never advance far enough. You say, is Satan having a field day in the church? Sure he is. If nothing else, just squelching all of the spiritual gifts that exist. See, because it's a part of the resolution of the angelic conflict. That's what your spiritual gift is for. You are left here to glorify Christ. What is the ultimate way in which we glorify Christ? The total and absolute exercise of our spiritual gift. And remember, that's when it reaches its zenith at the point of maturity. Maximum exercise. And you begin to see it developing. You have a great desire to do that. You not only find the great desire, but it's tremendously spiritually satisfying. And it comes easily. It's just like you ever notice a gifted artist? And you look at their work and you say, man, that look how they do it with such ease. Well, they're not struggling. Then there are those of us that have to struggle. There are those that have no artistic background or abilities, whatever. They don't even try it. I know my granddaughter asks my wife occasionally to draw things like a horse or an elephant, and everyone said, they all look alike. Oh, they got 4 legs and a tail. And then she'll say something like, that's not a horse. That looks more like an elephant. And so she'll say, that's the best I can do. The other day, Krisha had her drawing, I don't know what kind of stuff. So I said, what are you doing? She was sitting there coloring, and she'd already gone to bed. And she said, well, she gave me an assignment. And I have to have this done by the morning. Well, talk about control. Once you recognize what your spiritual gift is, you will never complain about it. And you'll never say to yourself, oh, you know, I wish I'd have had that one instead of this one. No. You're so satisfied with your own. You not only find pleasure in it, but it's exhilarating. And not only that, you then know as well that this fits in the entire pattern of the family of God as a complement to another gift. And dovetailing together as a gear with all the other gifts. That's why I am so excited about seeing the manifestation of spiritual gifts. And I can remember with some of our young people as they started to develop. They didn't know what their gift was, and I began to see the development of that gift. That's exciting. I can even think of my own son-in-law, Bob. When Bob came here, he didn't have a clue what his gift was. I think he thought his gift had to do with a trombone. Well, that was his natural ability. He was a musician. But spiritual gift? He was too opinionated to know what a spiritual gift was at 14 or 13. But then I began to see that gift developing. And so did you. It's exciting. I sit back and watch. You know what bothers me about some of the people of Westside? I see nothing developing. Nothing. Year after year after year after year. Nothing. Which literally means no thing happening. Well, next time, double C, the removal of all judgment. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you again for the challenge. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.